Gospel of Luke chapter 9. Gospel of Luke chapter 9. I'm going to read verses 28 through 36. This is the transfiguration of Jesus, the Mount of Transfiguration, and Luke's account of that. It's in the other synoptic Gospels, Matthew and Mark, and then this in Luke. And the earlier passage of scripture that we read was Peter's later reflection on this moment. But follow along, and again, if you are using one of the congregational Bibles, you'll find the passage at page 771. By the way, this is a turning point in the gospel. Peter has just recognized the identity of Jesus as the Christ. Jesus then gives his interpretation of what that will mean for him, heading to the cross, what it means for their discipleship, denying themselves, right, and taking up their own cross as they follow him. This is at that point in the Gospel of Luke when their understanding of what it means for him to be Messiah, what it means for them to follow him, is being challenged and changed from their own perspective to the perspective of the kingdom of God. So these are the words that Luke took great care to put together and understand, led by the Holy Spirit, inspired, in fact. This is what he wrote. About 8 days after Jesus said this, and if you look back at this, it is following Peter's confession that he is the Christ, teaching about what that meant. About 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. As he was praying, the appearance of his face changed, and his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which he was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. As the men were leaving Jesus, Peter said to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what he was saying. While he was speaking, a cloud appeared and covered them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. A voice came from the cloud saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him." When the voice had spoken, they found that Jesus was alone. The disciples kept this to themselves and did not tell anyone at that time what they had seen. So I'm going to invite you to spend a moment of prayer with me, and as we prepare ourselves for the Word of God. Father, we are grateful for the preservation of the Scriptures, inerrant, infallible, and ready for us to read, study, and be corrected by. Lord, may you speak to our hearts this morning, touching those places that need correction, encouraging those places that need lifted up and filled with hope and faith. But Lord, work in any way you see fit in order to bring us into alignment with your kingdom and your purposes here, and in a way that enables us to worship you from the heart. In spirit and in truth, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the upcoming life event, Life 2022, got me thinking about spiritual retreat and encountering Jesus. We were able to fully fund two students and two chaperones to go to this event in Orlando with the goal of encountering Jesus. As you heard, there will be dynamic speakers who address young people about the relevant issues of their lives. They will be challenged spiritually. They will be challenged missionally. Last time at Life 2019, they took up an offering for a missions project and received $90,000 at this event. I was blown away by that. Where does kids get that kind of money? And why did their parents send them to Florida with that? But it touched their hearts and they gave it to the Lord for the Lord's work. And it went toward a children's home in Myanmar where they receive orphaned and displaced children due to war and the drug trade and many other issues that are occurring there. And at the time when this project when Life focused on this project and gave, you know, a gift to it, towards it, there were 80 children in a home for orphaned and displaced kids, and where they were not only housed and fed, but received medical care and education. Today, there are over 220 children in this home as they were able to expand their efforts due in large part to this gift that was given. Well, there are other missions experiences planned for this Life 2022. And they will meet people from various parts of the world, maybe through video, maybe other means, I'm not sure. But they will learn about, as Sean mentioned, many difficult situations, horrible things. But they'll learn about the difference that the gospel makes and the difference that they can make as they give their hearts to Jesus and follow him into the world. They will engage in dynamic worship while they are in Florida. City Sound, it's what Lex City Alliance Church in Lexington calls their worship team. City Sound will be leading worship at Life. There are going to be fun events, speaking events, there'll be missions to the city and many other things in store for the participants. The Alliance Youth Ministry does Life large, and it is bound to be an exciting experience for those who go. But beyond excitement, there will be every opportunity to encounter Jesus. And this is why we place priority on sending our young people every 3 years. And this is why the Alliance goes to the trouble to plan, organize, and execute this large event. So it got me to thinking about encountering Jesus. There have been those moments in my own life at revival services, camps, prayer retreats, and just quiet times in my own house where I have had something beyond the ordinary and have encountered Jesus in a significant way. You've had those times as well, I'm sure. They don't happen always. They don't happen every time you sit down for your devotions and read the scripture and pray. They are extraordinary times. Yet somehow I think these times are not to be so rare. I think you and I may encounter Jesus on a regular basis. So when we discussed this passage in our men's group recently, it got me to thinking about encountering Jesus. And I want to talk about that this morning. Now, it's not that I think the form of encounter with Jesus that we read about here in Luke chapter 9 is to be pursued and repeated in the details. It was a unique experience for Peter, James, and John. It was the Mount of Transfiguration. It would be preserved in the scriptures because it was extraordinary. But the reality of Jesus that the Mount of Transfiguration revealed is supposed to be repeated and experienced in the lives of all of Jesus' followers. The three disciples got a glimpse of Jesus' true glory, and I believe we are also to know the glorious reality of his kingdom reign in our lives. I believe we can find some guidance in this passage to encourage our own pursuit of the Lord. It's not as a formula. There aren't commandments here that you do this and this and this and it will produce a mystical experience similar to a transfiguration. But it is an occasion when you may have a fresh encounter with God's grace. It's not something that you produce in yourself. by doing enough spiritual disciplines, say, but it is something that you intentionally do to put yourself in a position to receive from God. So allow me this morning to offer four instructions to guide your own pursuit of Jesus. The first instruction is to make appointments with Jesus. Make appointments with Jesus. Look at verse 28, would you? It says, about 8 days after Jesus said this, he took Peter, John, and James with him and went up onto a mountain to pray. In this case, Jesus set an appointment with three of his disciples and took them aside for a spiritual retreat. This was not a spur-of-the-moment suggestion by Jesus either. If you look at the previous paragraph where he is instructing the disciples about the nature of discipleship and where he was speaking about the glory of his own return, he says in verse 27, "Truly I tell you, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the kingdom of God." This is fulfilled then in verse 28 when Jesus takes Peter, James, and John to the mountain and is transfigured before them. This is the manifestation of his glorious kingdom reign before them. So it was not a last minute suggestion. He had planned this all along. He waited for that time when he knew Peter would be asked, the disciples would be asked, Peter would speak up for all of them and say, you know, when he asked who do people say that I am? And they answer, who do you say that I am? And he says, you are the Christ. He knew that was coming, and he knew that when that occurred, this moment also would follow it up. So Jesus made an appointment with these three, and it was for the purpose of a special encounter with him that would reinforce or solidify the truth that he was teaching them about his own identity and the nature of following him. Well, I believe it is a proven method for spiritual growth and development that you make appointments with Jesus. I think you would agree with me that a daily appointment with Jesus is very conducive to spiritual vitality. In addition to that, I have found that once a week taking an extended time of quiet reflection, prayer, reading, meditation is beneficial in my life. You may do this on the Lord's Day, for instance. I mean, that people used to set aside the Lord's Day for things of the Lord, right? It wasn't just worship in the morning and then lots of recreation in the afternoon. People used to set aside this day to spend with the Lord an extended period. You can do this on the Lord's Day. You can do it on another day. You can do it before church. You can do it later in the afternoon. But taking an extended time alone with Jesus in devotional reading and prayer is very beneficial. And it will be helpful to your life with the Lord. And over time, you will see the grace of God at work in your life. Well, in addition to these things that I've mentioned, you may want to plan a monthly or quarterly day when you spend the whole day in spiritual exercises. In addition to that, you may want to plan a retreat once or twice a year over a couple of days. You can do it alone. You can sign up with a group that is doing a retreat, spend a couple of 3 days in this retreat. Billy Graham organization does something, or they used to anyway, at the Cove. And they will bring, you know, Bible teachers in, and you can sign up for this and spend several days of focused study together with other believers. Our denomination, our district, puts on events up at Beulah Beach often, it's on Lake Erie, where they afford an opportunity to give yourself over a few days lots of spiritual input and allow the Lord to work. If you think about the nation of Israel, Israel was commanded to observe three feasts a year that would bring the entire nation together for several days of observance and remembrance of their redemption history. It was significant for them to do so. My home church would schedule revivals every year when for a whole week, every night, the people of the church gathered for worship, preaching and teaching and outreach. And for weeks leading up to that, we would pray and seek the Lord. It was a high time in the life of our church. And I remember many, many people had significant encounters with Jesus during those weeks. People go to Bible and missionary camp every year. You see, what our forefathers and foremothers found useful to do corporately in some of these things I mentioned, we may also find valuable for our own individual spiritual life. So I want to suggest to you setting regular appointments to meet with Jesus. A second suggestion that I offer in order to encounter Jesus is to find ways to stay spiritually awake. Spiritually awake. Look at verse 32. Moses and Elijah appear in glorious splendor talking with Jesus, right? They speak of his departure. Actually, could be translated his exodus. And there is this tie back to the exodus in the Old Testament. So it's about Jesus' deliverance of people. Verse 32, Peter and his companions were very sleepy, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. I don't think a coincidence that when Jesus took these three disciples aside to pray later at Gethsemane, they also fell asleep, and he rebuked them. Could you not watch even for 1 hour? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, he said. The insight that they were asleep, as Luke mentions it here, was more than just recognizing that they were physically tired. It was a comment about their spiritual life as well. In other places, when Jesus is talking about the uncertainty, for instance, of the time of his second coming, he exhorts his disciples to watch and be ready. We need to be spiritually vigilant, or we will be asleep spiritually and miss what Jesus is doing, even if we set aside the time to spend with him. Just going on retreat or having a quiet time does not ensure that we will encounter Jesus in a meaningful way. We must be spiritually awake and vigilant when we are spending time with Jesus. I mean, Peter and his companions were sleepy. When they became fully awake, they saw Jesus' glory, the two men standing with him. And it says, as the men were leaving Jesus, Peter says to him, "Master, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up three shelters, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah." And then Luke makes this comment. He did not know what he was saying. While Peter is making this suggestion, he is interrupted by the cloud and the voice from heaven, a manifestation of the Father present there. The Father needed to wake them up. And there's a lesson here for us. You can be physically present at an event or venue or in church or in the sacred space that you've designated to meet with God, and you can miss what he is doing. You need to prepare your spirit. You may need to be sure you are spiritually awake. You may be present for something life-changing and miss it because you are spiritually dull. And so we are warned against apathy. We are warned against laziness. We are told to be vigilant. Now, I suppose there are many things we could suggest for how to stay spiritually awake, but I'm going to stick with what we see in the text. I believe there is a contrast, intentionally placed here, a contrast between Jesus and his disciples, and they are exposed by this contrast. Jesus took his disciples up to the mountain to pray. He prayed. They slept. The same occurred in Gethsemane. The Gospels give us just a small glimpse into the prayer life of Jesus. We see him in the midst of active ministry and times when he is in high demand, and he will slip away and even spend all night in prayer. We see it several times. You begin to understand this is his pattern. And then the Gospel of John gives us a look at the result of these times. Jesus could say, I only do and I only say what the Father has given me to do and to say. The effect of Jesus' intentional ongoing prayer communion with the Father is a knowledge of his Father's character and a glad submission to his will. This is how you stay spiritually awake and vigilant. Intentional ongoing prayer communion with the Father. For instance, for the four going to life, each day and several times throughout the day, take the time to pray and ask the Father what he wants to communicate to you that day, or at that event, or in that seminar, or by that experience. It is important for your spiritual pursuit of Jesus that you and I stay spiritually awake. The third instruction to guide your pursuit of Jesus is to focus your pursuit on the person and work of Christ. Focus your pursuit on the person and work of Christ. Now, it's easy to get distracted in spiritual pursuits so that we lose our focus on the glory of Jesus. Paul in Philippians chapter 3 illustrates this from his life as a religious Jew. He was wrapped up in his pedigree as a Jew, his heritage, his performance of the law. Finally, he got clarity on what true religion was and faith in Christ. And he said all of that previous stuff, all the stuff that would have been so impressive to all of his contemporaries, he treated it, he said, like dung to be cast on the garbage heap. And the one thing he did, he pursued Christ. He wanted to know Christ in the power of his resurrection and in the fellowship of his sufferings. His spiritual pursuit was Christocentric, focused on Jesus, focused on the person and work of Christ. And ours must be as well. Look at Peter in the text. He is enamored with the experience. It is wonderful to be present on the mountain at the Transfiguration. He wants to prolong it. He wants to build booths so they can all just hang out there and enjoy this experience together. Because he has been spiritually asleep, he is putting Moses and Elijah on the same level as Jesus. So he has missed the point of this experience. The point of the experience is to exalt Christ. And from that to see that disciples must follow his teaching and his example of denying themselves and bearing their own crosses for his sake. The Father interrupted Peter to give him truth concerning the identity of Jesus. This is my son, my chosen one. So the Father identifies Jesus as one with him and as the Messiah. The servant in Isaiah is called the chosen one. This is the role that the Messiah is to have. The Father wants the disciples to see the glory of Christ's kingdom reign through what he would accomplish as the Christ, the servant of all. So our spiritual pursuit must be Christocentric. We need to grow in our knowledge of Jesus and then in the implications that has for following him. Chapter 9, verse 22, the disciples identify Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus said that meant he would suffer and die. The Gospel of Mark tells us that Peter objected to that. Here, the glory of Jesus is revealed. And Peter, once again, just as he did just 8 days previous, just as he did then, he speaks up and inappropriately suggests they all hang out there and bask in this experience. Point of growth is always that we might know Christ and the implications that knowing him, his character, his values, his priority, his kingdom reign knowing the implications that has on our lives and on our purpose in the world. You see, Jesus has more glory than we tend to know or think. The Apostle John had a vision of Christ on the Isle of Patmos, and he wrote of Jesus, his face was like the sun shining in all its brilliance, and John fell down at his feet as though dead. Jesus has a greater glory than we tend to know. We think of him in his lesser glory as a man, as a baby in the cradle, as the good teacher of Nazareth. But we mustn't forget that he is not only the Son of Man from Nazareth, he is also the creator of the universe, and he is the resurrected Lord. His glory is greater than we can imagine. When we fail to account for the extent of his glory, we will act in ways that diminish his glory in our lives. Did you hear that? When we fail to account for the extent of his glory, we will act in ways that diminish his glory in our lives. Here's an example. Israel at Mount Sinai. The people said to Moses, "You go on the mountain and speak to God. We're afraid." And so as Moses is on the mountain in the presence of God, seeing in some way a foretaste of the beatific vision that we'll all enjoy in heaven, Moses got a glimpse of the real thing. He was in the very presence of God, and as he came down off that mountain, his face shone with the reflected glory of God. But what were the people doing? They had made an idol out of gold jewelry. They fashioned this idol in the shape of a cow and even called this idol the Lord. Moses knew the real thing, and he nearly flipped out at the complete and utter foolishness of the people who settled for something far less than the reality that was given to them. Is our own estimation of Jesus far less than the reality? The glory of the Lord is as the only begotten of the Father. Let us not settle for anything less than the reality of who Jesus is, for when we do, fear and hopelessness will gain the upper hand in our lives. Whom we serve is far greater than any chaos in our lives or in the world, and his kingdom is coming on the earth. We should be saying to ourselves, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Our world is full of chaos. We have not figured out how to be civil, and our national dialogue is becoming more shrill. The goal, it seems, is to win at all costs, no matter who gets hurt, with every political circus orchestrated by one side or the other. Americans are becoming more entrenched in their own ideological fortresses. To encourage our hearts and to keep them from drowning in the moral morass of our times, we need to focus on the glory of the Lord and the worth of his being. For instance, our recent study in the Sunday Life group was of the ascension of Christ. And I was enlightened by that study. I gained a new appreciation for the ascension of Jesus and his session as he reigns at the right hand of the Father. In regard to the ascension, at least it has been my experience, and perhaps yours, that I would think most often of Christ merely as an intercessor. He ascended back to the Father so he could intercess on my behalf, which is true. He could intercede on my behalf. But do we think of him as actually reigning over the universe as he intercedes? Do we see him interceding as an expression of his rule? Often we only think of his reign in terms of a future millennial reign. Someday Jesus will reign over the earth. But the ascension says that Jesus is seated on the throne now. That his reign is current. That he is high above all principalities and power, dominion and might, and every name that is named. So this means he is the supreme ruler now. Since that is the case, how should that affect the way I view the challenges of my life? How does that affect how I view the injustices I see in the world? What will I do about that? Does it change the way I pray? Does it affect my fear? How does it affect what I give my life for? I think the purpose of the Transfiguration was so that the disciples would later reflect on the glory of Jesus revealed there, and that when they saw things that would appear to contradict his glory and his reign, like his death on the cross, or the persecution of the church, they would look back and remember the small glimpse they got of his infinite worth and of his reality. The Apostle John would later write, "And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Peter would later recall how they were eyewitnesses of his coming in power and of his majesty. The spiritual apprehension we have of the glory of Christ should also fuel our faith to assure us of his plan and purpose in this world. Because you recognize the glory of the Lord, you may pray with confidence. May Christ be seen in the world. May he overrule even the evil intents of the heart of man. May he bring about his purposes according to his sovereign plan, because he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So do not lose sight of the greater glory of Jesus. In your spiritual pursuit of him, focus on the person and the work of Christ. Fourth instruction to guide your pursuit of Jesus is to obey his word. Obey his word. This is the final thing the Father said. It was of chief importance in his message to the disciples. In essence, the Father said, recognize his divine worth so that you will obey him. The placement of the incident of the Transfiguration here in chapter 9 is because the disciples are confused about Jesus' identity and his purpose, and that makes them confused about who they are and what it means to follow him. Jesus tells him, but it doesn't seem to register. So the Father says, listen to him. Listen to him. I'd like to say a lot about this, but time is short. So this is what I want to emphasize as we think about how to pursue him so that we have fresh encounters with his grace. When you set appointments to meet with him and you stay spiritually awake and you focus on knowing Jesus' true glory, one last thing to place yourself in a position to encounter his grace, you must determine beforehand that you will obey what you learn. You will obey his word. You will gladly submit to his reign in your life, for this is the only thing that gives due deference to his majesty. We meet Jesus in order to learn from him and obey. He's the King of kings, the Lord of lords. And his glory is worthy of our obedience. So do you want to meet Jesus in fresh encounters of grace? Whether you're going to Life 2022 or spending quiet time in your prayer closet at home, you may encounter Jesus by following these guidelines. Jesus made a special appointment to meet with three of his disciples. The purpose was to focus their hearts on his true glory as the ruler of a kingdom that now is and will come in full glory in the future. With this focus in their hearts, with this focus in your hearts, with this focus in my heart, it inspires us to live for his glory in glad submission to his kingdom reign in our lives and ultimately for the sake of the whole world. This is who Jesus is, and he deserves nothing less in response to his reign and his glory.